Let's open our Bibles again to the Gospel of Mark. The Gospel of Mark, we'll pick it up this morning in verse 14, which is where we left off last week. Mark 6 and verse 14. King Herod heard of it, for Jesus's name had become known. Some said, John the Baptist has been raised from the dead. That is why these miraculous powers are at work in him. But others said, he is Elijah, and others said, he is a prophet, like one of the prophets of old. But when Herod heard of it, he said, John, whom I beheaded, has been raised. For it was Herod who had sent and seized John and bound him in prison for the sake of Herodias, his brother Philip's wife, because he had married her. For John had been saying to Herod, it is not lawful for you to have your brother's wife. And Herodias had a grudge against him and wanted to put him to death, but she could not. For Herod feared John, knowing that he was a righteous and holy man, and he kept him safe. When he heard him, he was greatly perplexed, and yet he heard him gladly. But an opportunity came when Herod, on his birthday, gave a banquet for his nobles and military commanders and the leading men of Galilee. For when Herodias's daughter came in and danced, she pleased Herod and his guests, and the king said to the girl, ask me for whatever you wish, and I will give it to you. And he vowed to her, whatever you ask me, I will give you up to half of my kingdom. And she went out and said to her mother, for what should I ask? And she said, the head of John the Baptist. And she came in immediately with haste to the king and asked, saying, I want you to give me at once the head of John the Baptist on a platter. And the king was exceedingly sorry, but because of his oaths and his guests, he did not want to break his word to her. And immediately the king sent an executioner with orders to bring John's head. He went and beheaded him in the prison and brought his head on a platter and gave it to the girl, and the girl gave it to her mother. When his disciples heard of it, they came and took his body and laid it in a tomb. Such a strange passage of Scripture, isn't it? Giving this sermon a title was a bit tricky. At first, I thought I could pretend I was British, and this sermon was being broadcast over the BBC as a bloody ending to the ministry of a bloody good prophet. But that seemed artificial, since my heritage is Austrian and German. Then I thought something short and to the point might be better, like, off with his head. But then I remembered the kids are in the service today, and I thought maybe I should be a little more discreet. Then I thought maybe something clever would be like, the craziest birthday present ever. But that seemed a little too lighthearted in light of the weighty subject of a preacher's execution. So I decided on the simple, boring, but accurate title you have in front of you, Paying the Ultimate Price for Following Christ, which pretty well sums up the life and the death of John the Baptist. Now, it's been a while since John's name has come up in the Gospel of Mark. And so let me remind you of his God-given purpose. We learned about John when we first opened the Gospel of Mark outside on the South Lawn this summer. I know it already feels like a lifetime ago. But historically, you remember when John came on the scene, His voice broke 400 years of silence from God. When God closed the Old Testament record in 400 BC, the prophet Malachi was the last voice that had been heard. And Malachi delivered this promise: "Behold, I will send you Elijah the prophet before the great and awesome day of the Lord, and he will turn the hearts of fathers to their children and the hearts of children to their fathers, lest I come and strike the land with a decree of utter destruction." So Malachi predicted that God would send a prophetic voice to call his people to repentance. What Malachi did not know is that it would be 400 years before that voice would come. And so at the opening of Mark's gospel, that time had come. And out of the wilderness, out of a wilderness of silence, a voice came forth. And the promised forerunner announced the best news that had ever been heard. It was the gospel. It is the gospel, which means good news. And so as Mark opened his gospel, he was talking about the gospel of the Son of God. And so the good news about the Son of God, which is the best news ever, that is the gospel of Jesus Christ. And so John is the voice of the gospel. But that's all that John was. John was just a voice. And he knew that. His job was to be the announcer. He was to prepare the way for Jesus. Like the job of the herald is to go ahead and announce the soon arrival of the king. So John knew that his job was to announce the coming of the promised one. But like the herald of the king, the message of the forerunner was to be obeyed as if the forerunner was the king himself. But John knew he wasn't. John the Apostle describes John the Baptist this way in the Gospel of John. "There was a man sent from God whose name was John. He came as a witness to bear witness about the light, that all might believe through him. He was not the light, but came to bear witness about the light." So John the Baptist was not the light, but he was a pointer to the light. See, John was a humble sort of man. John was not a showboat. He pointed away from himself to Christ. John never drew attention to himself. John was never the class clown. John didn't have to be the star of the show. Instead, his message was, "Someone greater is coming." John preached Christ, which resulted in many repenting of their sins and believing in Jesus. And that then resulted in their public profession of faith through believers' baptism. And we saw that in the first chapter of the Gospel of Mark. And we actually then had a baptism service out here on the lawn. And we'll do that again, by the way, in April, back here in the building. So if you know Christ as your Lord and Savior and you have not followed the Lord in obedience to his command of believers' baptism, I would really challenge you to begin praying now about following the Lord in believers' baptism. And we'll be doing that in April, because we do see that pattern in Scripture, that God calls us to publicly profess our faith in Christ through that particular ordinance of the church. But we see here in today's passage of Scripture that John's message of repentance even reached the ears of the political leaders of his day, particularly King Herod, which ultimately led to the preacher's death. In Mark's account of the death of John the Baptist, in particular the part that was played by Herod's family, we glean three admonitions that anyone who is serious about gospel ministry must remember. Number one, be prepared to count the cost of faithfully preaching the gospel and calling people to repentance. Notice that verse 14 says, King Herod heard of it. Heard of what? Heard of what we saw last week. That is, heard of the miracles of Jesus and the spreading ministry of the apostles. He heard of the miracles that Jesus was doing, and the question he asked is John alive again? Has John been raised from the dead? Which then leads Mark to give us an account of the details of John's death. So King Herod says, whoa, is John alive again? And his power is being displayed through this guy named Jesus? So then Mark uses the testimony of Herod to tell us how John was killed. It was Herod, verse 17, who had sent and seized John, threw him in prison. Why? Because of Herodias, his brother Philip's wife, because he had married her. Well, what did John have to do with that? Herod stole his brother's wife, but what did John have to do about that? With that? Well, verse 18 tells us, for John had been saying, and the Greek tenses had been repeatedly saying to Herod, it is not lawful for you to have your brother's wife. So more than once, John had rebuked King Herod for entering into an illegal and immoral marriage with his brother Philip's wife. See, John knew that his calling as a preacher of God's word was more than calling people to come to Jesus for their best life now. He was responsible to call them to repent of their life of sin and to follow Jesus in holiness. And it didn't matter if they were a Joe common person or if they were a political leader. It didn't matter who they were, they needed the same message of repentance and faith in the Messiah. John was given courage from God even to preach a message of repentance to the political leaders of his day. And for that he suffered. For that he lost his head. Though he was hated by Herod's family, John was loved by those who loved the gospel. Verse 29 tells us how John's followers tenderly cared for his body after he was beheaded, how they properly laid his body in a tomb where his faithfulness could be remembered. Let me say to you that if you and I are going to be faithful followers of Christ, then we must also count the cost of what it means to follow Christ. We must be willing to preach the gospel and call people to repentance. It says in the Gospel of Luke, great crowds accompanied him, and Jesus turned and said to them, if anyone comes to me and does not hate his own father and mother and wife and children and brothers and sisters, yes, and even his own life, he cannot be my disciple. Whoever does not bear his own cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. For which of you, desiring to build a tower, does not first sit down and count the cost, whether he has enough to complete it? Otherwise, when he has laid a foundation and is not able to finish, all who see it begin to mock him, saying, "This man began to build and was not able to finish." Jesus is saying to us, we need to count the cost of following him. That our loyalty to Christ must be the greatest loyalty that we have in this life. Our loyalty to Christ must surpass our loyalty to any human relationship we have. That's what he's saying. And when we embark upon the road of following Christ, the road of discipleship, we must count the cost. Are we willing to follow Christ to the end? Are we willing to follow Christ even if it means losing our life for Christ, as John gave his life for Christ? What a challenge that is for us to consider in cozy American Christianity, where we have it so easy. And we whine and complain about the smallest inconveniences that we have to suffer. And we have the audacity to call it persecution. When God looks down upon us and says, "Will you stop your whining? When will you stop your whining and get serious?" Let us look to the scriptures and see what true believers have been willing to suffer for Jesus' sake. And may God give us the courage to do the same. There's a second admonition that anyone serious about gospel ministry must consider. Number two, you must be mindful of the danger of bitterness and how it takes root in a person's heart, causes trouble, and defiles others. Be very, very careful you don't miss the point of verse 19 and how it then moves the rest of this passage. This is unbelievable. The outworking of the bitterness in one woman's heart and how it ultimately leads to the death of a faithful preacher. The point here is that being a faithful gospel preacher means you will have bitter people in your life. There will be people who hold grudges against you personally, since you speak the truth into their life and they are resistant to that. But there will also be people in your life who are being poisoned by the ripples of bitterness flowing from the people who are embittered against you. And it gets really complicated and really painful. This was certainly the case with John the Baptist. Here, one bitter woman becomes the steam engine pulling the train of events that ultimately leads to God's faithful servant getting his head chopped off at a birthday party. So be careful you don't miss the point of what Mark is recording for us here in verse 19. And Herodias had a grudge against him, that is John, and wanted to put him to death, but she could not. Herodias, the illegal wife of Herod, held a grudge against John. She wanted him dead. It says that clearly. But she couldn't get rid of him. So she had to wait for the right moment. And her right moment was about to come. The text tells us it was her husband's birthday. He wanted to impress his guests, so he brings out his beautiful teenage daughter and has her show off. She pleases him and his guests so much that he makes an idiotic vow in front of all of them and says, "Ask me whatever you wish, and I'll give it to you." And so she runs to Mama in the back room and says, "Mommy, Mommy, what should I ask for?" And you can just see the face. Whoa, what the face of Herodias must have looked like as this bitter woman just, her eyes sparkle with glee as she says, "Ask for the head of John the Baptist." And her drama queen daughter runs out and adds more for effect and says, "Give me at once the head of John the Baptist on a platter." And Herod caves in. And Herodias gets what she has wanted and what she has been waiting for. The end desire of her bitter heart, the revenge that the bitter heart longs for. Never, never underestimate the destructive power of one person's bitterness. It's a difficult, messy kind of thing that rarely gets sorted out without leaving ministry casualties behind. Sadly, in the past, I've learned the hard way that it's usually best to let the Holy Spirit sort these things out. Because when you're dealing with a bitter person who holds grudges, you simply cannot win. There is nothing you can do right, nothing you can do to appease their wrathful demands. Ask any of our biblical counselors in our church, and they will tell you the same. There is nothing you can do to appease the bitter heart. God and God alone must get a hold of that heart and change it. The book of Hebrews warns all of us of the poisonous influence of a bitter, resentful, grudge-holding, unforgiving person and the tsunami-like damage that they cause. Listen to Hebrews 12, 15, and 16. "Strive for peace with everyone and for the holiness without which no one will see the Lord. See to it that no one fails to obtain the grace of God, that no root of bitterness springs up and causes trouble, and by it many become defiled." There is such a strong warning there. What bitterness reveals about the heart of a person is horrifying. It reveals an absence of grace. It reveals that no matter how many times that person may claim to know Jesus as their Savior, Scripture says they actually have failed to obtain the grace of God. I'm not saying that believers cannot struggle at times with bitterness, but what is being exposed here in this Hebrews passage is someone whose life is so trapped, so held in bondage to bitterness, that is what consumes and controls them. And the writer is saying there is no grace. They have failed to have been taken hold by grace. That person no matter how many times they may claim to know Jesus as their Savior, is self-deceived. They are fooling themselves. They are not a Christian. For what did Jesus say in one of the most horrific statements he has said in all of the Gospels? That if you do not forgive others, you will not be forgiven. What that means is, if you, the pattern of your life is you do not forgive others, what that reveals is you have never been forgiven by God. That's what that reveals. That is a horrifying reality. This is a wake-up call. That spirit is what drove this bitter queen to the point where she had one thing that consumed her life. She had to see this preacher dead. And she got it. She got what she wanted. That leads then to our third and final admonition. Be realistic about the consequences of a person repeatedly ignoring or hardening their conscience against Christ. This is Herod. Oh, what an interesting case study Herod is. In Herod's interactions with John, we see the progressive hardening of a conscience against the gospel and ultimately against the Christ of the gospel. Let me just quickly take you through this. Look at verse 20. Notice how Herod's conscience was first stirred. For Herod feared John. Okay, so at first he feared John, knowing that John was righteous and holy. And he kept John safe. Safe from who? Safe from his wife. He kept John safe from his bitter wife. And when he heard him, he was greatly perplexed. And yet he heard him gladly. He enjoyed listening to John. But then, look at verse 26. His conscience moves from being stirred and enjoying listening to John to his conscience being conflicted. Now he's exceedingly sorry in verse 26. He's made his foolish vow, but now he has to deal with his lifelong pattern of giving in to his grudge-holding wife, and so he finally caves in. He sees nothing he can do. He's got a conflicted conscience. And finally then, Herod's conscience is hardened to the point of no return. His conscience died, basically. It became impervious to the Holy Spirit's touch. We see that at the end of the Gospel of Luke. Let me just read to you these verses in Herod's response to Jesus when Pontius Pilate sends Jesus to Herod. Listen, when Pilate learned that Jesus belonged to Herod's jurisdiction, he sent him to Herod, who was himself in Jerusalem. When Herod saw Jesus, he was very glad, for he had long desired to see him, because he had heard about him, and he was hoping to see some sign done by him. So he questioned him at some length, but he made no answer. The chief priests and the scribes stood by, vehemently accusing him. And Herod, with his soldiers, treated him with contempt and mocked him. Then, arraying him in splendid clothing, he sent him back to Pilate. And Herod and Pilate became friends with each other that very day. For before this, they had been at enmity with each other. Interesting. Herod meets Jesus. By the time he meets Jesus, his conscience is basically dead. He's glad to meet Jesus, but he's completely unmoved. Face to face with the Son of God, and he is unmoved. And he becomes friends with Pilate because of their mutual hatred. Isn't that interesting? Sometimes all it takes to become friends is to have a common enemy. It makes for a very shallow friendship. But it suits the pragmatic purposes of an evil agenda nonetheless. But how sad. Herod was a man who first heard about Christ from John years before. He was intrigued. He was curious. He liked to listen to John's message. But then, poisoned by his wife's bitterness, caught in her spider's web, he caved in to his cowardly and sinful heart and ultimately turned away from Jesus, sending him on his way to be crucified. Such is the deadening of a conscience. That's what happens when a person hears the gospel and does not respond. Conscience is stirred by the truth, but ignores it. Let us pray for the people that we share the gospel with. Let us be bold and faithful like John. In Luke 7:28, Jesus makes a startling statement that is worth our consideration. He says, "I tell you, among those born of women, none is greater than John." That is such a startling statement. "Yet the one who is least in the kingdom of God is greater than he." So what Jesus is saying is that if we do not seek our own glory, but we seek the glory of Christ, if we seek to be the least in the kingdom of God, then Jesus says that one day we will be greater than John. That's mind-boggling. Let's be ready then. Be ready to count the cost. Being a faithful follower of Christ. Father, help us. Help us as we follow Christ. Give us the courage of John. Give us the faithfulness to preach your word, to preach the gospel, to love people, to preach the message of repentance. Lord, I pray that we will be true to your word and recognize the reality that not everyone will receive the word that we preach. Some will respond with great bitterness, and their bitterness might be directed at us personally, and it might mean some very painful things for us. But help us to rest in you, and help us to know that ultimately we'll stand before you someday, and we don't need to live in the fear of man or for their pleasure, but for yours, knowing that one day we long to hear you say, "Well done." Help us also, Lord, to warn people of the deadening effects of ignoring their conscience as they hear the gospel, as they hear your word, Lord. May they respond quickly and not put off coming to Jesus, for there will come a day in which their conscience may no longer be sensitive, that they, like Herod or like Esau or like Pharaoh of old, Lord, their conscience might reach the point of no return. Help us to, in great compassion and earnestness, plead with people to be reconciled to you through the glorious good news of Jesus. We pray in his name. Amen.